Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Many of you were with family, friends, spending time sharing. We had a great time. We actually flew to Buffalo for a couple of days, spent it with my grandkids. I guess my kids were there too, but spent it with my grandkids, and I had a wonderful time. My kids got even with me for all the years that I brought them up and tortured them, I guess. They talked me into signing up for what's called a turkey trot in Buffalo. And it was supposed to be a simple race, and they gave me this story ahead of time. You know, they said, you know, we're going to all run very slow, so you can run with us. You can do this. And I looked it up, and it was like 5 miles. Now, it's 5 flat miles, praise the Lord, but it's 5 miles, and you're running through downtown Buffalo, and it's kind of picturesque, and all the people from Buffalo are cheering you on from the sidelines, and 12,000 people, I guess, roughly, showed up for this race. Here we are at the race, and we got at the starting line, and I started running with those kids, and I started thinking about the fact that my kids were getting older, and I was thankful for that, but not old enough yet. So we're running along, and about a mile into the race, I find that I am the only one that's really looking like they're about to die, can hardly breathe, and they're zigzagging in and around all of these 12,000 people to get closer to the front and running faster and faster. And I'm like, what happened to the take it easy and run slow? And about a mile and a half, they forgot they had a father at Thanksgiving. So I met them at the finish line many, 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 many moons later. But the reason I said that was as I was weaving in and out and doing all that and then finally just started running at a slow pace, I started thinking about this Sunday. And as I'm running along thinking, this is the last Sunday that we're going to spend time in our series for Romans. Now, none of you yell amen at this moment. But I thought about all the things that we had learned going through the book of Romans. And the fact is, what I thought about as I got ready for the study is what we're going to do next here. Why study the book of Romans? Why spend 2 years in the book of Romans? Some of you have asked me that question. Some of you weren't very nice the way you asked that question. You know, it's time to be out of the book. I understand that. But I thought about that. I thought, we spent a long time in the book of Romans. I have never spent that much time studying a book of the Bible, preaching through it, and thought, why study that book of Romans? And then as I thought about it, I thought, and what do we use for a scripture reading as we recap that idea of why study the book of Romans? Some of you probably got nervous and thought, oh, we're starting over again. We're in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But I went there because Paul's heart is seen so well as to what he's going to do in that book in Romans chapter 1. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We're only going to spend a moment there. But as Jordan read it for us, again, I thought about the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter to the Romans. And again, there are some who've said this is the greatest epistle that was ever written. And as he's writing this letter, right up front, he says, I want you to know that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So we get this book that's all about the gospel, and I think that's part of the reason that sometimes we look at Romans and say, okay, when are we going to get past just looking at the gospel and get into something deeper? Get into something more intricate. Get into something that applies to me because I was saved 40 years ago, so why do I need the gospel? And the wonderful thing about the book of Romans is Paul is teaching us that the gospel is not just for the moment we get saved. The gospel is not just for that justification moment where we come to Jesus Christ with our sin and we come before God in confession of our sin and we take his righteousness in place of ours as we place our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. And he forgives our sin as we confess our sin and we begin to start a walk as his children, but that is the beginning of the gospel. And so we're going to look through some of that and see what Paul has to say. But Romans is ultimately not a book only about the gospel. And don't miss that. Romans is a book about God. It's about how God acted to bring salvation to you and to me when we could not save ourselves. It's a book about how God's justice is preserved. How can God take a sinner like me and declare me righteous based on the blood of Jesus Christ and still be a righteous and just God? And the book is all about how he does that. It's a book about how his purposes are worked out in history. God has a plan. And God is working his plan. God had a plan back in 1963 when I was born. God had a plan in the 80s. God had a plan in 2020 and 21. And God's plan is still at work. And this book is about how God has a plan and he's working his plan out. It's a plan about how God can be served by his people. We went through Romans chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, because it's God's instruction through Paul to us saying, if you want to serve me, this is how it's done. There's a lot of ideas people have on how they want to serve God, how they want to worship God. This book tells us this is how it's supposed to be done. This is what your life needs to line up like if you are going to glorify me with your life. And that's where I want to end this idea about what the book is ultimately about. This book is ultimately about how God is glorified. God's not glorified just because you have a warm and fuzzy feeling in a worship service. He might be. God's not glorified just because you decided how you were going to serve and you did it and you finished. God is glorified as we take this book, this entire book, but especially the book of Romans, and apply it to our lives, and it changes our lives, and it makes us who we're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. God is glorified when his ultimate purpose for us, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, becoming like Jesus Christ, becomes more and more evident in our lives. God is glorified when we change, when old things are passed away and all things become new. God is glorified in our lives. And this book is all about how it happens. And it's called the gospel, the good news. It's also, look back at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul was a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. This is God's way. There are so many ideas about how you get to God, how you get to heaven, how you have a right relationship, how you become a good moral person out there. And this pluralism is all over the United States of America. You can choose your God, you can choose your path, you can do it any way you want to do it. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. He said, here's my path. Here's my gospel. Here's my good news of how you get to me. And it's the gospel of God. The apostles didn't invent this gospel. It's not their gospel. It's the gospel of God. It was revealed and entrusted to them. I had a great question asked to me after last week's message. Somebody looked at me, and I kind of let my mouth hang open. I had to think for a minute. And I looked, I thought a lot more about it this week because it is the gospel of God. But what did Paul say last week in the passage? He said, according to my gospel. Well, was it Paul's gospel? Or was it God's gospel? And as I looked, and as I looked at this book again and again, we're even going to look at passages today that call it the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul looked and said, here, this is my gospel. It's the gospel of God that was entrusted to me to give out to you. And I'm going to protect that gospel. To the point in Galatians where he said, if you preach any other gospel, are there other gospels out there? Be careful. Be careful on the internet. Be careful on television. Be careful reading blogs. Because there's all kinds of gospels out there. But Paul said, if you preach anything, you add anything to this gospel, you take anything away from this gospel, then let that person be accursed. Because it's God's gospel. You want to get to God, you've got to come God's way. And Romans is all about that. It's all about what we need to do. I love the study we've had. Anybody have any idea how many messages we've had in the book of Romans? The only reason I know is that's how I keep track of them. Number, name, and I saved this one this week and I looked down, message number 87. So those of you who are saying, okay, it's time to go, I guess it's time to go on to another book with a tear in my eye. But I looked at that and I thought, 87 messages on this book. And then I felt better this week. I've been telling you I was going to watch this message. I finally watched it this week while I was away for Thanksgiving. Sinclair, a preacher named Sinclair Ferguson, did Romans in 40 minutes. And you all say, now, why did it take you 87 messages? Now, he did a very little outline of Romans in 40 minutes. But as he started it, he said, Romans is climbing the Mount Everest of Scripture. And as he looked at it, he said, we need to take time as we kind of climb that mountain. We need to absorb what God gives us. And then he was looking at preachers. He was at a preacher's conference. I found out, I thought, how do you give preachers Romans in 40 minutes? But he did. But he said, as he looked at that, he said, and you know what? You need to understand, in your lifetime, the average Christian will maybe get one, or if they're very fortunate, two preachers that might take them all the way through the book of Romans. They'll hear messages, they'll get different pieces, but if you have the opportunity to go through Romans cover to cover, it should and will change your life. And treasure that opportunity. So for those of you who are saying, I should have been gone before, just treasure the opportunity and we're going to move on, we're going to journey through. But as I thought about that, I thought he is so right. There are, and I don't know a lot about climbing Mount Everest, so I'm going to give you all of my knowledge about climbing Mount Everest in about 20 seconds or less. But I do know that they have base camps. And they set up different camps at different heights. And they have reasons for doing that. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Because that's about the way that Romans works. You got a base camp where you're learning about why we need a Savior at all. You got a base camp talking about the fact, well, that now that we have a Savior, how does that work? You know, now that I've been forgiven, how come I'm still struggling with sin for 3 chapters, 6, 7, and 8? And then you look at all that and you say, Romans 9, 10, and 11, well, if God sent the Messiah for his people and the gospel is such a wonderful thing, why did the Jews reject it? Romans 9, 10, and 11. And the other wonderful thing and the interesting thing about this book, and maybe the reason that it kind of seems a little bit long to us as we study through it, God tells us what he did for us. God tells us how things have been put together so that we can be in Christ. For 11 chapters, you realize there are almost no commands. There are a few, but there are almost no commands in Romans chapter 1 verses through chapter 11. God's telling us, this is what I did for you because there was nothing you could do to get to this point. And then in Romans chapter 12, he opens up the floodgates. But now that I've done that for you, this is how you need to live. This is what you need to do. And so all of that in this wonderful book, as we come to the end of this book, can I tell you what my desire is for this last message? Number one, I hope that you will see the way that God, in all of his glory, has been revealed in this book. God is glorious in this book. And if we're not careful, we miss it. Because we come to this book of Romans and we come according to chapters 1 through 3. In what condition? We come as sinners to this book. And we have a huge need that's fulfilled in Christ. And if we're not careful, we look at the book of Romans through the eyes of, this is what I need, this is what God did for me, and now that I've got me taken care of, what's next? And this book's not primarily about me. It's not primarily about you. It's about God. It's about God's plan. You say, but it's salvation, and I needed salvation. Isn't it interesting when we read through Romans chapter 1, we get to verse 5, it says that this was done to bring people to the obedience of the faith for the sake of their eternal destiny. Is that what it says? It says, this was all done for the sake of his name. This book is here. You and I are his children so that he might be glorified in our lives. So don't lose the glory of God in this book. Secondly, we ought to be thanking God. And what a wonderful time to hit this part of the end of the book of Romans. It's Thanksgiving time. We ought to thank God for all that he accomplished for us when we read through Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11. Without God, we would yet be in our sin. Without Jesus Christ, there would be no remission for our sin. Without God enlightening our minds, in convicting our hearts, and bringing us to the gospel, it says none of us would seek after him. No, not one. All guilty, and yet with the opportunity of coming to Jesus Christ and having our sins forgiven. And thirdly, we ought to embrace those benefits that God obtained for us. Do you think of all the wonderful things we have in Christ? How many of those do we have because of who we are? They're there because of who he is and because of what he did. And then finally, I hope we'll rededicate ourselves to God's purpose for us in the world. Romans chapter 12 through 16. What does God want us to do? As we come to the end of this study, if we come to the end of the study of the book of Romans saying, I understand God's sovereignty better. I understand what justification, sanctification, glorification means. I understand how God's worked throughout history to be glorified. I understand, and you fill in the blank, but you can't look back and say, God changed my life this way through this study, then 87 weeks have gone for naught. Because God expects us to change. God expects us to do more than be intellectually stimulated by the book of Romans. I get concerned. I'll let you know that as a pastor. I get concerned with a lot of the folks that are just enamored with the end times because they're enamored because some of them are looking and saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. There's others who are studying it because it's intellectually stimulating to try and figure out how does Bitcoin and the world economy and the world new world order and all this nonsense going on now in our government, how does that fit in the end times? And it's fascinating to do that stuff. But God intends this book to change our lives, not just to fascinate us. And so as we look at this book of Romans, we ought to be fascinated. We ought to stand in awe of the God who did all this, but it's there to change our lives. So how do you know that, Romans 8:29? God predestined that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Everything before that in Romans is to set that up. Everything after that in Romans is to let us know how that works. But that's God's goal, that you be like Christ. I hope you're more like Jesus Christ than you were 2 years ago when we started this study. I hope God has spoken to your heart through the book of Romans as we've gone through this study. So we want to look at what God's doing in this. Romans is the longest and most systematically reasoned books of Paul's letters. He has argument, logical argument after logical argument after logical argument. But it begins with the gospel. His theme is the gospel. That's why we read Romans 1:16 and 17. He's going to talk in chapter 1 through chapter 4 about our need for justification. He's going to talk in chapters 5 and following through chapter 8 about the results of our justification. What happens after I come to Christ? What happens then? Is there confusion in the minds of many Christians about what's supposed to happen after you come to Christ? Don't ever let anybody preach a gospel that stops with you praying a prayer and then you've got eternal security and it ends there. Because this book doesn't. It starts there. It starts a wonderful journey as we become more and more like Jesus Christ. It's children of God, seeing his hand working in our lives. And that's all here in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And then Romans chapter 9 through 11, what about a sovereign God and Jewish people who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what's their future? And how is God working? And how can God be just and work the way he's working? And then he gets to Romans chapter 12, verses 16. How should the gospel affect my everyday life? We don't have time this morning. Maybe we'll do it some Wednesday night before the month is over. But I thought, what a wonderful time of testimony that would be to say, okay, since we began studying Romans, how has it affected your everyday life? I thought about that as I ran. I thought, as the pastor studying this, if Romans doesn't change my life, how can I expect it to change the lives of the folks that I'm ministering to? And this book, if we look at it and see Jesus Christ for who he is and see God for what he did and see the Spirit of God for the way he works, it will change your life. If it goes past intellectual, it will change your life. And it ought to. That's why Paul put it in here through the Spirit and through God leading him to put it here, this book, to show us how it ought to change our lives. Now, let's look very briefly. I want to just run through some of the highlights because I thought, what do we take away from this book? And there's a lot you could take away from this book. And I'm going to do the rest of Romans in 20 minutes or less. But I'm not going to hit the whole book. So go back to your notes. Watch it online if you want to. But I thought, what are the things that are really there that need to be taken away? Number one, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, the universal sinfulness of man. We are all guilty before God. Is that a message that the world understands today out there? We think we're doing okay. And we work with one another on that basis. And we've got all kinds of crazy ideas because we forget the fact that people are universally sinful, and God says at the end of that, it doesn't matter if you're heathen, if you're moral, if you're Jewish and under the law, if you don't know Christ, you are under the condemnation of a holy God. You are under the wrath of God. We don't hear much preaching about wrath anymore, do we? There's a hell. It's real. And not only do you not want to go there, you don't want your friends and family going there either. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am the apostle to the Gentiles to take the gospel message because there is no greater message needed in our world today. Universal sinfulness and the need for a Savior. You cannot save yourselves. Is that an easy lesson, especially for American people, to grasp? You cannot save yourself. Do Americans like to be told they're helpless to save themselves and help themselves and do anything? I mean, I don't know about where you came from, but the Americans, we are proud people. We can do it. I remember listening and talking to my grandparents, and as that generation passes away, we're losing rich, rich history. Because I remember talking to, Rex Freeman. You ever talk to Rex Freeman about World War II? We were going to win. He knew it when he got in. He got in a little early. Okay, I won't go through his whole testimony, but he snuck in a little early. But I talked to my uncles who were in the war. I had other folks that I knew that were in the war, and I thought, we can do it because we're Americans. And that's carried through all areas of life. And the problem is sometimes we think, well, I can please God too because I'm an American. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'm going to get there. And Paul said, no, you're not. Is that a popular message? But we need to understand the universalness of our sin in order to understand the universal need for a Savior. And then Paul goes on in chapter 3, verses 3:21 through chapter 5, verse 21, to talk about the fact that there's righteousness provided for us in Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. Look at chapter 3. Turn over to chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. We're going to read just a couple of passages as we go through, but if you get nothing else out of the beginning of Romans, this passage is key. Paul says here now, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're going to pick up there in a minute, but isn't that interesting the way the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, puts that? He said, for all have sinned. Wouldn't it have made sense to say, and have fallen short of the requirements of the law? Wasn't that the book of Galatians what the law was there for? To show us that we couldn't keep it? To show us that we needed a Savior? And instead of that, the Apostle Paul says, for all sin falls short of the glory of God. God's glory. This book is about God's glory. And in chapter 1, it said we are under the wrath of God because instead of glorifying God for who he is, we did what? We worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Again, I don't remember who I was reading or who I was listening to, but they said, you know how that works today? Look in the mirror. That's the creature that most of us worship rather than the creator. It's about us instead of about him. And as Paul looks at this and he said, we've fallen short of our whole purpose. We were made and created to glorify God. And our sin keeps us from getting there. And Paul said, all have sinned. All fall short of that goal of what we were made for, to glorify God. And verse 24, it says, but we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It's not up to us. How many of you would be making it at the end if it was up to you? We ought to leave this book glorifying God because that was his plan, that it will be a gift through grace, by faith, through Jesus Christ. And I love that word. I love that word just because it's such a nice, long, fancy sounding word. It makes me sound intelligent. But he was a propitiation for us. You know what that means? Jesus Christ took the wrath that was mine. And he took care of that. And he made peace between God and between myself, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. And that was God's plan from the beginning. And you look and think about that. Scripture tells us that before the foundation of the world, that was God's plan. It wasn't that God created Adam and Eve and said, oops, I wasn't expecting that when they ate the fruit. I wasn't expecting them to want to be like God. Before the foundation of the world, he knew they were going to do that. He created them anyway, and he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to bear the burden, to suffer and to die on our behalf. And he did that because in that, God's righteousness is demonstrated and God is glorified. God is glorifying himself as he reveals himself to us in some of these ways. So we have the ideas here in this passage and throughout Romans 3, 4, and 5 of propitiation and redemption, forgiveness of sin, and the prospect of a new life. And again, you look at these chapters, and they're all in the indicative case. They're all just telling us information. This is what God did for you. Because there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you bring to the table that says, okay, that's why this guy's saved. Because he's better than the guy that lives four doors down that's not. But it's God's grace. It's by faith. It's a gift. And the gospel brings that kind of glory to God. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Did you catch the object of our rejoicing in that passage? Could we rejoice in our forgiven sins? Do you rejoice in the fact that your sins are forgiven? That would be a good amen time. We just never amen. But I do. God forgave my sin. I didn't deserve that. Should we rejoice in the fact that we can have a home in heaven and that God's wrath has been satisfied by Jesus Christ and we're no longer under God's wrath, but we're under his love as his children? Is that something we ought to rejoice in? It certainly is, but all that falls under the category. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And again, as I looked at that, I thought, well, how does that work in all this salvation experience? We need to think about the fact that why did God create you? You are to bring him glory. Can you do that in a sinful state? Can you fix that state? No, but Jesus Christ did that, Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5. Jesus Christ died so that we could be accepted in Christ. Jesus Christ died so we could have his righteousness and thereby glorify God. And Paul said, we rejoice in that, in the hope of that glory of God and what's happening and what will happen. Because it didn't stop there. And he's going to go on to talk about that as we get to chapter 6, verses 1 through chapter 8, verse 39. The reign of righteousness through the reign of grace. And again, chapter 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 7 especially. Is chapter 7 an easy chapter for you to get your mind around? Again, I was listening to one of these preachers this week who said this about these chapters, and it helped me get it better situated in my mind. These aren't chronological chapters. Chapter 6 doesn't precede chapter 7, which doesn't precede chapter 8. These are all happening together at the same time. Chapter 6, the fact that we've been forgiven and the Spirit of God is working in us and the power of sin has been destroyed, but not its presence. You ever wonder why that is? And I'm asking all these questions because God's going to tell us what to do with all of these questions in chapter 9. But I looked and I thought, well, God, you know, it's nice that the power of sin has been broken. I don't have to serve sin. Did any of you ever sin anymore? How come? The power of sin has been broken. But the presence of sin in our flesh still attacks and works on our hearts and our minds. And you look and you say, well, why do we have this already and not yet part of our Christianity? The power of sin's already been broken, so why didn't God just take its presence away and make us perfect? Could we not glorify God that way? Certainly we could. But what was God's plan? That we would grow to be like Jesus Christ, to the Spirit working in us. And then chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. God's gifts. Glory goes to God. It's not me. Even in this struggle to be what I ought to be in Jesus Christ, it's God who works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not that I don't work. Philippians tells us, work out your own salvation, but realize that it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you get through all these chapters and then you get to chapter 8. Anybody enjoy chapter 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter what your heart tells you when you're having a bad day, there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. No matter how you feel when you look in the mirror and say, I ought to be more like Christ, we probably should. but there's no condemnation. That sin debt has been paid. And it's been paid in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God needs to work, but you need to make sure you're in that. Because Paul also says in that same chapter, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So it's not just an intellectual assent. It's putting my faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone that saves me. Not just knowing the right answers. And so we look at all this stuff, and then we get to the end of chapter 8. An important principle for our times. Any of you ever wonder and worry what's going to happen next? Turn on the news at 6:30 at night and wonder, what did they do today? What did they get away with today? Which one of my freedoms did they take away today? Where are they going with this or that or the other thing today? And you wonder, where's God in all this? Why did God let our nation take such a turn toward ungodly things? Why is it happening now? What about my kids and grandkids? What kind of a country am I leaving them? Romans chapter 9, it's not up to you. Now, there's things we need to do. And we need to speak up for godliness and righteousness. But Romans 8, verses 31 through 39 is such an important principle, because you look at this and you say, it's all falling apart. What do I do next? We need to realize, in starting in chapter 8, verse 31, what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not politicians. Not left-wing people fighting for things against this book. And Paul puts it this way: shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Could we be seeing some of those things soon in the United States of America? And Paul's looking and saying, you don't have to worry about that. Because not one of those things will ever separate you from the love of Christ. In fact, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life. You know what part of our problem is? Sometimes we love our life more than we love glorifying God. For Paul, he said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Is it? He goes on to say here, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. I love that, nor things to come. I wouldn't have thought the things to come that came in 20 and 21 were to come. Is that confusing enough? You know, I look back at God, how did this happen? 2019, I felt like things are going in the right direction as it started. 2020, the wheels fell off. 2021, we hit a tree. What's going on with all this stuff? Paul says, it doesn't matter what's to come. Not things that were past or things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's he trying to say? There's nothing more important than the love of God through Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate us from that. And when we treasure God supremely, the rest of it pales in comparison. If you treasure something else above God, you have reason to be distraught. When you treasure God supremely, he's still in control. And it's so wonderful that Paul thought, you know, now's the time to talk about that. Chapter 9, 10, and 11. God is in control. God has a plan. He had a plan in the beginning. He has a plan today. And he has a plan to bring it about in the future. The same God, look, he said, I'm convinced that he who began a good work in you will perform it. He had the plan. He has the plan. He will finish his plan in you. And as we look at these things, we see God is in control. Look at Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 18. God's in control even when we don't understand how God may be working. Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and verse 18 says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And we talked about this in conjunction with Jacob and Esau. He said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Well, why did you hate Esau?
God said, that was my plan for my glory. Does it make sense to you? And he even goes on to say, and it wasn't anything he did. And it wasn't who he was. That was God's plan. And you look at that and say, that makes no sense to me. And Paul knew it would. We'd struggle with that. So in chapter 9, verses 22 through 23, he said this. When you look at the depths of an all-wise God, an almighty God, and you can't figure out what's going on, and you want to ask him and tell him, this doesn't make sense to me, God, so fix it. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 20, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand for glory? How do you figure it all out in the end? You remember, this book's not about me, it's about his glory. And Paul said, what if God, that he might be glorified, is working in ways that you don't understand? But you will one day. You'll see his glory manifest. And Paul said, so stop questioning God and trust him, because he has things under control. And then Paul goes on in chapter 7 to tell us, not only is God in control of all things, but he's giving out righteousness by faith alone. This God who is in control of all things and who has a plan also cries out and said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And this great invitation to say, you want to be just, you want to be what you ought to be before God, you want your sins forgiven, here's the invitation. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. And then he says in chapter 10, not only that, but we need to let God be God and then glorify, and just thus be glorified. Because you look at chapter 11, and Paul goes back and says, but what about the Jews? They're not calling on him. Why not? God, how can you let this happen? And he gets to the end of all this, realizing that God's glory is at stake, and says in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. You realize God is so much more wise than we are. God's smarter than you are. And again, you look, you say, well, of course he is. Do we live like that all the time? You ever ask God why and think the foundation of that question was, I don't think God's doing this right. But I'll just ask the question why. And Paul looks and says, remember that we have depths of riches and wisdom and knowledge in God. How unsearchable are his judgment and inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And then I love verse 36. You want to talk about God being glorified? For from him and through him and to him are all things. He is the self-existent God. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. And yet, he reaches out. And we become his children by grace in all these things. To him be glory forever. And that's where Paul is driving again and again. Out of 16 chapters of the book of Romans, 13 of them talk about the glory of God. We exist for the glory of God. When Paul says to us in Romans chapter 8, there's folks I've talked to that have trouble getting their mind around Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is a wonderful promise. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Doesn't it always feel like that to you? Everything in your life feel good right now? And the problem is we've got the wrong definition for good. We were created for what purpose? To be comfortable? To have warm, fuzzy feelings? To have families with no problems. No, we were created for the glory of God. And when he says all things work together for good, God's working in your life and in mine so that we will glorify him. And that's for our good and for his glory. That is the reason for which we were created and made. And when you think of it from that perspective, you look and you say, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Because I can't get my mind around what God's doing all the time. But I can get my mind around this. God is in control. God knows what he's doing. And not only that, but Paul said, God has a love from which you cannot be separated when you're his child. Trust him. Trust him in the difficult times. Trust him in the good times, because God is in control and his glory is at stake, and God will be glorified.
And then chapter 11, all those indicatives before he opens the floodgates of the imperatives. We're not going through all those imperatives. We just went through them over the last few weeks. But chapter 12 through chapter 15, God's righteousness manifested in his people. We respond to the gospel by obeying what God expects us to do, by being living sacrifices. What does that mean? That's love your brother. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and following. And the interesting thing is, the question is, do you love your brother enough to be here and love him? You can't love him from afar when you don't get together with him. We need to love one another. We're going to go into a series in the new year, the one another passages in the scripture. And it begins with, how much do we love one another? But if we love one another, what does that do to our daily walk? How does that change our daily lives? Or does it? We're going to look at scripture to see what it says. Love your enemy. Hard enough to love my brother. Love my enemy. Do good to my enemy. That's God's word working in and through me, changing my life so that Jesus Christ is glorified. In all of those passages, the realities of political and social life, and I'm not even going to go there, but we can get so caught up with politics that we have no time for spiritual things if we're not careful. Think about the people to whom that letter was written. You think the Roman Christians really were in accord with the politics of their day, with what was going on in Rome? We look at our society and we say, well, the morality is terrible. Study Rome. Well, they're going in the wrong direction. Study Rome. Well, they don't care about my rights. Study Rome. Could Paul have taken chapters telling the Christians how to fix that? He sure could have. He said, but you know what you need to do first? Live for Christ. God's got a plan. He's got Rome under control. He's got the United States of America working according to his plan. And it may not be my plan, and it may not be your plan, but it's his plan, because he's still in control. He knows what he's doing. And so Paul tells us, how do we take care of those things with political and social life? Chapter 14 and 15, how do we deal with brothers and sisters in Christ who in non-essential things don't agree with us? You don't know any like that, do you? People who don't agree with things the way you do them? And Paul, this is how we do it. Now, we don't compromise doctrine, but there are areas where we just defer to our other brothers and sisters in Christ. And then vision for his future ministry, chapter 15, verse 14 and following. Paul's excited about ministering to people in Rome. Paul's excited about people that he's ministering with. Paul's excited about sharing the gospel. So as we finish the book of Romans, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that I'm excited about in my plans for the future? Is there any evangelism in there? Is there any discipleship in there? Is there any getting together with God's people and doing those things? That's what Paul's excited about at the end of his letter. Those are the people he's talking about, and that's what leads to that doxology. May the God of my gospel strengthen you according to that gospel, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. God is glorified when we get our minds around these principles, but more so, God is glorified when we live by these principles. The glory of God's at stake. We need to understand the gospel. The gospel is part of what we should take away from here. Can you take this book and show somebody how to come to Christ? If you're not sure or you're a little bit nervous, then get back in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 is there. And learn how to take somebody through that. Grounding. You know how many Christians think something's in the Bible that's not there? Or they think there's a verse that says this, but they got it half wrong? That's what Romans was for. Paul's saying, I want you to be grounded in the truth. So be grounded in the truth and then grow. Chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, that's all about growth. Anybody perfectly keeping everything in chapter 12? We need to be growing to be more like Jesus Christ. We need to be evaluating to be more like him so that we remember the fact that you look at all that stuff that we just finished in about 20, 25 minutes and you say, who is capable of doing that?
And we need the reminder that God is able to strengthen you. God gave us this book. God placed his Holy Spirit in our hearts. And now he's saying, take it seriously. Live your lives to glorify me, because that's why I created you. Take something away from the book of Romans that, Lord willing, will change your life. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity of spending the last couple of years in this book. Lord, it's a book that will stretch our minds. It's a book that will help us to realize that our God is so vastly greater than we are. But it's a book that will also lead us to love you like never before. Lord, I pray that you'll take this book, take the principles of this book. May we not walk away from this book having enjoyed a study, having stretched our minds, having added knowledge to our knowledge base. But Lord, may the principles of this book change our lives to help us to be more like Jesus Christ. May we glorify you as we walk in the Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.